appreciate the Lord this morning and how he's been helping us all during this time, how he's been blessing us, and I've been encouraging the congregation here that when we come back, since we have all of this free time, we should be very, very on fire for the Lord. We should be able to come back in the building rejoicing, and everybody have a testimony, everybody have a prayer. That's the way it should be. So we ask that you'd pray for us this morning and help us to be able to bring forth the word. We want to speak this morning about fighting the devil on God's terms. Instead of fighting him on his terms, we want to fight him on God's terms. We want to start in Luke, the third chapter, verse 21 and 22. It says, now when all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Then we want to go to Luke 4 and go through 1 through 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now he had just gone to be baptized. The Holy Spirit had just descended like a dove. He had just heard his Father say, in thee I'm well pleased. But right away, he's led in the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we need to understand that there are many, many times when the Lord is going to come to, he's going to come to us, give us great victories, and we're going to be on a very big high, and we're going to have all of our prayers or seem to be being answered, and all of this. And we need not be surprised if immediately we are led into a wilderness and we are tempted of the enemy. If our Father saw that it was good for his Son to go through that, then surely it is good for us. And no doubt he went through it to show us how to handle it. In the second verse, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, I don't know if any of us have been in a trial 40 days being tempted of the devil. Maybe some of us have. I don't think that I can probably say that. I believe that God comes to my rescue way before then. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward was hungered. He was hungry. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it shall be made bread. Notice how the devil challenged him, if. Isn't that the way the devil does us? He challenges, if. All the different types of temptations that come to us, he's always challenging, if this happens, if that happens, if you don't do this, if you do that, on and on. It's always if. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, so the devil challenged him with he challenged his Godhead, and he challenged his power. Now, when the devil comes to us and he challenges us on a certain line, many times we get bogged down trying to argue with the devil about what he's challenging us with. But you see that Jesus just completely passed by what he was challenging him with. He didn't argue with him about his Godhead, and he didn't argue with him about having power. He just went to the word and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Now, this is not a correct answer for what the devil challenged him with. And this is what I want everyone to see this morning, is that we do not have to fight the devil on his terms, in his terminology, in his words. We don't have to wrestle with those things. We don't have to meet him on his level. Jesus went right past everything he was accusing, everything he was trying to throw a snare, everything he was challenging, and went straight to the word and used the bread not as something that's hunger, not as that, but as an idea that we can't just live on food. We are living on what God gives us. He completely bypassed what the enemy challenged him with. So as we read on, and it says, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If, you see, there's the big if again, thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now I want to take note that he's showing him the kingdoms of the world. See, God doesn't dwell in the kingdoms of the world. We're not supposed to dwell in the kingdoms of the world. We dwell in the kingdom of God. But he took him and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all this power and glory of the world, all the power and glory in the world, I'll give you. All you have to do is worship me. Now, isn't that what is happening in our day and age? Isn't that what has happened since Adam and Eve left the garden? That all that man has achieved and all that the enemy has led him into and all of the deceptions and the wickedness and the inventions of the world, all these things, all that the devil has led man into, isn't it all his glory? Isn't it all his power? It has nothing to do with God. And so, yes, it is for him to deliver. It is his to deliver because it comes out of the world. It comes out of the way he deals with man. This is where all of it has come from. So, of course, he is able to give his power and glory to those on the earth. We know that he doesn't have full control. We know that the Bible says that God raises up leaders and he sets down leaders. We know that. We know that God gets in there, manipulates in there. But everyone in this world that receives glory. The world's glory comes from the devil. All of the recognition, all the power in this world, all of the prestige, all of these things, they come from the enemy. They come from the devil's kingdom. And this was what he was offering him. But Jesus didn't fight him on that. He didn't tell him, well, you don't have that much power because my Father raises up leaders and puts down leaders. He didn't deal with him on the what the devil was trying to tell him and try to influence him in. He didn't deal on that plane. He just went right back to God. And that's what we're going to have to do. We cannot argue points with the enemy. We cannot argue them. We are not strong enough nor wise enough to know how to argue with the enemy. And the point is, we don't have to. We do not have to argue with the enemy. We can just take the word. And it says, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You're not in front of me. You can't stand before my face. You can't stand before what I am and who I am. You can't do that. Be behind me. And then he went to the word. It's written. It's written. So, yes, the devil has the power and the glory of this world. And he does give it to whomsoever he will. Those that worship him the most get the most glory. Those that give in to all of his ways and his wickedness, they receive much in this world. And we need not be surprised. The devil would like to reward those that follow him. Now we move on to verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, now the devil's going to use the word. You ever had the devil use the word against you? Oh, yes, he's good at it. And he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Quoting scripture. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now you see, he did not enter into the discussion with the devil about what the devil was saying. We have a tendency to enter into the discussion, enter into what he is saying, enter into what the devil is putting in our minds and the thoughts that he's bringing and the challenges and the what ifs. And we tend to enter in and argue and dispute with him. But we want to take this lesson from Jesus. We do not have to fight the devil on his terms. We fight him on God's terms. And Jesus said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Notice it's only for a season. We needn't think that we're going to fight the devil once and he's not coming back. We needn't think that we're going to get rid of him once on a subject and he's never going to try to come in another way and deal with that same subject again. It's only a season. The enemy is loose, and he is the tempter, and he is against God's people, and he's trying to destroy them and bring them down. And so we needn't think that we're going to get free of him, but we don't have to let him affect us. The point is, we have power. We don't have to let him affect us. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He returned in the power of the Spirit. You know, when we win battles against the devil, we feel pretty strong, don't we? We come out and we say, oh, that it feels so good to have won and be able to defeat the devil. And we may be on a high, and we need to understand that that's good. It's good to experience that, but we need to realize that this is a lifelong battle and that we just won one skirmish, and there's going to be many more, and we need to realize what we're going to have to fight the enemy on God's terms. Don't get bogged down in where the enemy wants you to be. We want to turn to James 4. James 4, 2 through 10. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're looking at these scriptures because it is very important that we know where we are in life to fight the devil. Jesus was able to fight the devil because he was in direct communication with the Father, and he was obeying everything that the Father said. There was nothing, the devil couldn't find anything in him to come against him. But there are others of us, and no doubt throughout our experience, where we found ourselves a little short. If we have a little bit of the world left in our lives, we needn't think that we are going to be able to have real success against the enemy. It says here that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, an enemy of God. And if you're a friend of the world, you're this enemy of God. I want to quote a little bit from Adam Clark's commentary on this scripture, this number 4. verse 4 scripture. It says, the friendship of the world was their God. Here they committed their spiritual adultery, and they cultivated this friendship in order that they might gain this end. In other words, they had a worldly end. They were seeking for riches. They were seeking for more. They were lusting after things. You know, we can find ourselves still lusting after some of the things of the world. And they may not be sinful things, houses, cars, whatever. But when we lust, when we go after them, and we are regardless of our monetary place or where we are in our finances, but we're still lusting and wanting this and wanting that. We need to be careful that as we're going forward, that we're not putting ourselves in direct conflict with God and His purpose. He called them adulterers and adulteresses because they had a worldly mind. They were pursuing the worldly things. They were pursuing they had the worldly mindsets, the place where God could not enter in because their mind was so taken up with the cares and the concerns of the world. And He called them adulterers. In Adam Clark, it also says the friendship of the world. The world was their God. Here they committed their spiritual adultery, and they cultivated this friendship in order that they might gain this end. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. How strange it is that people professing Christianity can suppose that with a worldly spirit, you understand, a worldly spirit. In other words, I'm drawn to the things of the world. I'm drawn to all that is going on out there. And worldly companions and their lives governed by worldly maxims, in other words, the ideas and the way that the world operates and how they do things, it is strange that people think that having all these things, they can be in the favor of God or ever get to the kingdom of heaven. When the world gets into the church, I thought this was such a good sentence here. When the world gets into the church becomes a painted sepulcher, its spiritual vitality being extinct. You see, dear ones, many times we fight the devil because he has a right to be there. We're interested in his things. We participate in his things. We go after things the way the world goes after. We have the mindset of the world. Even though we're endeavoring to worship God and we're endeavoring to be more like him in his kingdom, but we're still attached and we're still going after and we're still seeking for all those things in the world. And it won't work. And we will not have power over the enemy because those are his things. Those are his things. Verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? See, what is our spirit? What is our spirit about? Is our spirit constantly seeking after godly things? Is it constantly going after the Lord? Are we endeavoring to be alone with him? And do we love our worship time and our prayer time? And it isn't a drudgery. It isn't just a duty, but it's a pleasure to be alone with God. Or are we in a place where we have so many other cares, so many other lusts, so many other things we want to do, things we want to accomplish, things that we think have to be done here, there, and everywhere, that we neglect the kingdom of God for the kingdom of the world? If we do that, we will not have what we need to fight the enemy because we're delving too much and involved too much in his kingdom. 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, the world is full of pride. Everyone in the world is full of pride. Even the homeless that are not saved are full of pride. I remember one time my husband tried to give tried to give somebody that was on the street begging for food, tried to hand them a bag, a sack that had, I prepared things in sacks so we could hand them out to the homeless. And he tried to give this young woman a sack of food. And her first question to him was, is there meat in there? Because I'm a vegetarian. So what kind of pride is that? What kind of worldly understanding does this person have? What kind of things are going on in this person's mind? Where are they? Are they really hungry, or are they particular? Are they just trying to beg and get ahead and beg off of other people? What's going on here that I would refuse the bag if there is meat in it? God resists the proud. He resists them. But he gives grace to the humble. You're going to need some grace, dear ones, to be able to fight the enemy. You're going to need some grace. It's not going to be something that's going to be easy. It's not going to be, it's going to be hard, and you're going to need grace. But if you have a proud worldly outlook, if you are looking to achieve and to make something of yourself in this world, you are headed down the wrong path. This is not where God wants you to be. So it says in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore. After all of this that he has talked about in these scriptures up above here, all of this being a part of the world and lusting after things and asking amiss and that considers them adulterers and adulteresses. After all of this that he has explained about the world and all, he says now, submit yourselves to God. In other words, realize where you are and submit all of that and everything to God. Let him help you. Let him correct you. Let him cleanse you. Let him bring forth what he has as a design for your life, instead of you figuring it out, instead of you trying to do it, instead of you trying to get ahead and everything. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice, after all of this up here, after all of this mindset of the world that he warns about and everything, then he says, submit yourselves to God, then you can resist the devil. Now you can resist the devil. You're standing on a foundation that will help you, and that the devil can't find anything to challenge you with. He can't find anything. There's nothing there that he has any power over. There's nothing there that is part of his stuff that he can come after you with. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and it says, he'll flee from you. Do you believe that he'll flee from you? I know there's many times that I've heard people say, I've been resisting the devil, I've been resisting the devil, but he isn't fleeing. It's time to look. It's time to look over your life. What haven't you submitted to God about? What's still tagged on? What's still hanging on you? What kind of little thing are you still doing that is a little questionable? Or what kind of thing is it that you've been thinking about for a while, but you haven't made a move to correct yet? What is going on inside of you that God wants you to submit to him so that you can resist the devil and he has to flee? The 8th verse, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. You see, many times people feel like, and I've felt it before too, that God is far away. Seems like I can't hardly get there. Seems like he's not very close to me. But it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What that means is, you can't just say things to God. You have to mean them with your whole heart. You can't just go to God and don't let him question anything about what's in your life, or don't give up anything in your life, or don't let him delve in your life or show you things. You can't just draw nigh to God with your mouth and expect that you're going to have power against the enemy. Because he says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. When you have an honest, repentant, contrite heart about some of the things you've been allowing in your life, he'll draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to him, confess and talk with them, he'll draw nigh to you. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Oh, listen, double-minded. Some days you think, well, I really feel like maybe the Lord has his hand on this. And then other days you feel like, well, I don't know. It seems like so-and-so does it, or this person over there does it, and they don't seem to have a problem. And you go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Do you know that when you have those kind of thoughts going back and forth, do you know that the enemy is involved? Because God is firm. God is firm. He just says it. And it's true, and he doesn't waver. It's us that wavers. It's the devil that tries to make us waver. He's the one that tries to talk to our minds and tell us, oh, you know, it's not, that isn't quite right, and oh, you don't have to do it quite that way, or go that far, or do that much. And then you wonder why you don't have power over the devil, because you're allowing him to make arguments in your life, and you're choosing his way over God's way. God's way is always sacrificial. It's always sacrificial. It's a sacrificial way. It's a giving up of oneself and one's ideas and how we look at things. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Listen. There are many, many times that God deals with us about some things in our lives. And we're going back and forth. We're double-minded. We're thinking sometimes God is putting his finger on something. Other times we're thinking he's not putting his finger on it. And we're waffling back and forth and going back and forth. And you know what happens? God sends something. You ever all of a sudden, God sends something? I can remember a time in my life where I was waffling over something. And I was going back and forth and back and forth. And you know, when you're going through it, you don't actually realize what you're doing. You can be innocent of the fight that's going on. The fight between God trying to lead you one way and the enemy trying to lead you another way. You think it's your own mind. You think it's your own reasoning. You think, you know, but it's really the enemy in there challenging God in your life. And you don't know. But you know something? God is faithful to us. He understands the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And he knows if we really want to serve him, if we really want to be what he wants us to be, he will be there for us. So he'll send something. And I remember he sent an affliction my way. Now I wanted to ask you something. I do not think I am the only one, you know, on this earth that has ever faced this and realized. The minute that something hits us physically, we go to looking at our life. We go to saying, I remember that when this thing hit my life, this affliction hit my life, that thing I had been waffling on, I said, Lord, I give it up. How come I knew to do that then after he touched me physically? How come I knew to do it then? But before, I was waffling back and forth. Oh, God is so faithful. He'll afflict us, cause us to mourn and weep so that we can see things, so that we can understand things, so that we can understand where he wants us to be and what moves we have to make to stay in his favor. And that then we humble ourselves. We confess before him, Lord, I give it up. And many times we say, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter if I don't have to. I'm just giving it up for you anyway, Lord. I can't have this bothering my mind anymore. I can't have this getting in there to where I can't think or anything for the argument going on in my mind. All right, we move on to Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Simple statement, isn't it? Don't give any place. So, what we need to ask ourselves, we read these scriptures, neither give place to the devil. And we agree with it. It's a good scripture. We agree that that's what we should do. But do you ever take a scripture like this and sit down with it your Bible open on your lap and you say, Lord, is there places I'm giving to the devil? Is there places that I'm letting the devil creep in on me? Do you ever spend some time meditating and figuring out where you're letting the devil come in and he's almost a friend. He's almost a friend to you. Because, you know, the devil knows how to talk soft, too. He knows how to commiserate with us. He knows how to say, oh, poor you. He knows how to do those things. And he can do it so gently that we're not alarmed. We're not brought, if he were to yell and shout at us, we might become alarmed. But he knows how to be so subtle. Isn't that what he did to Eve? It said he was very subtle. Where are you giving place? In your own life. Giving a little place where the devil can still operate and move. Where he can still, you know, there are many times we know things about our character that are off, that we shouldn't have. Maybe we get irritated easy. Maybe we get angry easy. Maybe there's things that come where we get hurt easy. Whatever it is. Maybe there's things in our character where we can't ever say no. And maybe there's things in our character where we always say no and we won't say yes to anybody. We kind of know some things about ourselves. But do we just spend time? Do we spend time praying about it? Do we really want to be delivered of it? Or has it become kind of a friend to us? Has it become, it's such a part of us that we wouldn't know what to do without it? In fact, it's such a part of it, we don't even question it sometimes, and we don't even know about it, and that's why the Lord has to bring things to expose it so that we can see it for what it really is. Neither give place to the devil. Because you really will not be able to resist him and make him flee if you're giving place to him. You can't give place on one side and then tell him to flee on the other side because he has a right to be there. You're still giving him a place. You're still giving him an avenue to work with you. Okay, Mark, the 8th chapter, 31 through 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, there's many things that are just going to happen in our life, many things that are going to go that just don't look right. Peter was looking at this, no, this isn't right. This can't be right. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. He's supposed to do some things. He's supposed to, you know, a great deliverance come. He's supposed to operate in certain ways. No, this can't be right, what he's saying. It doesn't look right. But there's going to be things like that happen because we don't see the end and we don't understand God's plan. And that's what Peter was doing. It wasn't that he thought the Savior was lying. It wasn't that. It was that he was so caught up in his idea of what right and wrong was, what just and unjust was. He was so caught up in the way he had always thought of things that it was hard for him to grasp how God looked at things. And that's what we're talking about when you have a worldly attitude and a worldly, to where you understand things on worldly terms, on the devil's terms. You see, on the devil's terms. He was saying to the Lord things on the devil's terms. And that's why Jesus rebuked. It says he rebuked him, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't say, Get behind me, Peter. He didn't say that. He said, Get behind me, Satan. Because he knew Satan was the one that was using Peter's voice and his mind, his sense of right and justice and all that he had learned through his life. and that Satan was using that to come against God's plan. But Peter didn't understand the full, he didn't have the full understanding of God's plan. And that's why he rebuked Satan. It wasn't Peter, it was Satan. It says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." In other words, of men. We say, oh, people shouldn't die. See, people shouldn't go to prison. People, this, that shouldn't happen to them, and that shouldn't happen to them. And they shouldn't be pulled before magistrates and put in dungeons. And yet all of the apostles were done like that. All of those that lived godly in those days were chased and persecuted like that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to serve such a mighty God and have to deal with these kinds of things. But thank the Lord, he went right to the seat of the problem. Get behind me, Satan. You see, there's going to be times that come and things are going to be said and things out of people's mouths and out of their lives. And we're going to be hurt. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be judged. We're going to have all these things. We need to learn to quit looking at the circumstance and looking at the thing, because that's the kingdom of the enemy. That's the kingdom of the world. That's how they operate. No, we need to look behind that person and see Satan. And we need to rebuke Satan and his ways and everything about him. Not the person. Not the person. The person's just being used. We need to rebuke Satan. We need to see his seat. We need to see where he's coming from. And he's causing all of that. There are so many hurts that people carry around. So many hurts. Because they only see the people. They're not looking at it correctly. They're looking at it in a worldly sense. They're looking at it on the devil's territory. They're fighting it on the devil's territory. They're saying, well, they hurt me so bad. They haven't even apologized. See, that's all the devil's territory. It commands us in the Bible to forgive. I don't know that it commands us anywhere to apologize. I could be wrong. But it commands us to forgive. Forgive, no matter what's happening. Just forgive it. You know why? Because they don't know what they do. That's what Jesus said. That's what Stephen said. That's what they said as they're dying at the hands of men. They said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Can we do that with each other? Can we do that with one another? Can we let those hurts go and those things from long ago? There are people that carry hurts from their childhood. Can we let that go? Can we just blame it on Satan and resist him and rebuke him? Can we do that? Let the people go. They don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. But you see, we try to fight it on the devil's terms, which means you owe me an apology. And not only that, but you need to grovel. And you need to say it in front of other people. And you need to do this and you need to do that. And then I will feel better. And that's all the world's way of doing things. That's the enemy's way of fighting that battle. We don't fight that battle on his terms. We fight it on God's terms. God's terms says, forgive. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. That's his terms. Very straightforward. No ifs. See, it isn't like the devil that says, well, if they would only apologize, if they only acted like they were sorry, if they only took care of it and told the truth instead of lying. If. That's the devil's language. And we're fighting these things in our lives on the devil's territory. And we're fighting that, we think we're fighting the devil, but we're actually on his territory using his things. And we think we're going to be successful against the devil. And we're not. We're not going to be successful that way. All right, we want to move on to Luke 10. 17 through 19. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And what he's talking about is that he was seeing that the seat that Satan had in people's hearts, the throne of their heart, the fact that they were, he was able to give them, not only lead them down a wrong path, but then actually get them to the point to where he can they can receive his evil spirits inside of them to operate and move. That is a very powerful thing. Powerful. He said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and all over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." In one place, and it could be this place, I maybe just didn't go far enough, he said, "Don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you. Rejoice, your names are in heaven. Rejoice, your names are in heaven." But they said, "Even the devils are subject to us." See, they knew all about devil possession. They knew all about the devil coming and doing the things that were necessary in people's lives to keep them all bound up. He knew all about that. But do you know what? God wanted to give us something better than that. He wanted to unseat Satan from his throne in our hearts. And then he said, "Behold, I give." Now I want to ask you something. If Jesus says he gives you something, do you have it? Do you have it? Do you have that? It says here, "I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy." He gives us that power. Oh, dear ones, you know how you have to have faith to believe things? If we're going to have faith to believe something, we need to have faith to believe this, that he gave us power to tread over the enemy. He gave us that power. He allowed it to be given to us. He gave it. He doesn't give things like other people give. You know, somebody can give you something and then they can ask for it back. He doesn't do that. He gives you that power. And yet the devil comes in and we wrestle with him through the day and we say, "Oh, it's so hard." And people say all the time, "The devil was saying this and the devil was saying that." Why are we broadcasting what the devil says? I understand that sometimes we need to because other people need to hear it. Because maybe they were thinking, they didn't know where that thought was coming from. And they hear you testify about it and they go, "Oh, it's from the devil." It could be enlightening for someone. But if you're going to wrestle with what the devil tells you all day long, after God has given you power, see, we have power. We have something that the world doesn't have. They have no power over what the enemy's doing. They have to deal with all of the enemy and everything on his terms. They're living in his kingdom. We are not. We are living in the kingdom of our God. And he has given us power to tread over the serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. All the what ifs. All of the things that the devil puts in your mind and talks to you about. And you know what I'm talking about. We've all struggled with the devil. But we need to learn from this lesson today. We do not fight him on his terms. We do not discuss things with him. We do not try to prove our point with him. We simply resist him and rebuke him. That's what we do. That's God's terms. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted. He just resisted him on God's terms. He didn't let him, he didn't try to discuss it with him and convince him of it and all. And that's what we do. We argue with the devil off and on throughout our day until we finally get so tired that we run to the Lord and he helps us. But we need to learn. We've been given, it says give power. We've been given power over the enemy. We do not have to listen to his things. We do not have to look at his painted pictures. We do not have to do that. I know there was a song that one of the sisters that is on here this morning sang in Monarch about the pictures that the devil paints. I believe that's what it was about. And how that God paints, that devil paints these pictures that are just, you just can't hardly get out of them. There's no way out. He never paints a picture that you can escape from. He paints a picture that is gloom and doom. We can't fight that. We can't fight our way out of gloom and doom. We simply resist the devil and rebuke him, and we submit to God, and we go to God, and we allow him, because he is the one that lifts us up. We cannot fight on the devil's terms. It's his terms to argue with us all day. That's his terms. We don't have to do that. All right, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. It's Satan behind the flesh and blood. We don't wrestle there. It says, but put on the whole armor, that ye may be able to stand against the trickery of the devil. Oh, listen. See, we're going to have to put on some things. People would like to get saved, go on in their old life. They would like to be able to keep all their old friends, go to all the same old places, have no difference in anything that they're doing at all. But they just want to be able to say, I'm saved and I'll go to heaven someday. But that isn't it. You're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Resist steadfast. After, in the 10th verse, it'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you've suffered a while, we're going to suffer with the enemy. But do you know what? We don't have to stay there. So I thank God this morning. We don't have to fight the devil on his terms. We need to fight him on God's terms. Amen. Pray for me.